Well, there is a passage in Second Peter, excuse me, that I wanted to just kind of read to you to start our time in the Word of God this morning. Peter is writing to the church and he says this. He says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." One of the things that is so beneficial about holidays, those holy days as we would understand it, is they give us an opportunity as believers to be reminded about the essentials of the Christian faith. Holidays like Christmas remind us that God loves sinners, that God sent His Son. He stepped into history and human existence, and He gave His Son to be born as a man and to live a life without sin and to willingly go to the cross to die in the place of sinners. Christmas is a glorious time to be reminded of the incarnation. Resurrection Day, or as some call Easter, gives us a great opportunity to be reminded of the essential of the Christian faith called the resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was man and though He went to the cross and though He died on the cross, He did not stay in the grave. He rose from the dead. The resurrection is the opportunity for us to be reminded that God, through Christ, has conquered our greatest enemies, sin and death. Sin and death have literally been conquered through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will live because He lives also, a great truth in the Gospel of John. So it is a complete privilege that we have this morning on this holy day to go to God's Word to be reminded of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, I want to look at a passage of Scripture on the resurrection from the Gospel of John. If you would turn there, please. We're going to look at John chapter 19, verse 30, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 31 of chapter 20. Now, those of you that know my preaching, you probably just gasped. You're like, "Oh, there's no way we're not going to get through this." I know I can go a little long at times, and I thank you for your grace to be patient with those times, but we're going to give it a shot. We're going to go through these verses. There's a lot of verses to look at, and I'm not going to look at them all in great detail. But what I want to do is I want to remind you of the resurrection. I want to remind you of really four key truths about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, so as to stir you up in your faith, as I read Peter did with the saints that he wrote. This is a fantastic passage of Scripture that we come to this morning in John's Gospel. John chapter 19, verse 30 and following. Glorious set of truth this morning. The first truth I want to pull to give to bring your attention to when we come to this doctrine of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a very important truth that I want to remind you of when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of a truth that might seem a little bit maybe ridiculous to share with you, but very important truth. I want to remind you that Christ actually was a real person who really died on a cross. This might seem a little ridiculous to you, and it might seem like a needless point to demonstrate or to remind you of, but I want to bring this up to your attention because there have been some people in history who have attempted to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ by denying the death of Jesus Christ. There have been all kinds of false theories that have been drummed up against the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to explain away the veracity of the resurrection of the Lord. And some have even denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ by saying that Jesus actually did not die on a cross. Some have said that the people only thought he died on the cross. In that when he was on the cross and he appeared to be dead, rather, he really didn't die. He really went into a comatose state. He really was in a coma on the cross. And so when they buried him, he was in a coma. And after some time in the tomb, he came out. That is a theory that has been raised up against the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in an attempt to explain away the historicity of the person of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what we see in this gospel account out of John's gospel is a very clear declaration that Jesus Christ was a real person who really died on the cross. I call your attention to verse 30 of chapter 19. This is after Christ has been hanging on the cross suffering for quite some time. It says in verse 30, notice what it says. It says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That is a very clear statement that after Jesus had suffered for some time on the cross, verse 30 very clearly tells us that Jesus said, it is finished. Probably in my mind has to be one of the greatest verbs of all the Greek in the New Testament. It is finished. It's one word in the language. And what it means is that at that time, as Jesus hanging on the cross, Jesus literally declared that his work of sacrifice for sinners on the cross was fully completed. It was done. His atoning work was fully and completely sufficient to pay for the sins of all those who would ever believe in him. That in believing in Jesus Christ, their sins had been paid in full on the cross. And when he said, it is finished, it was finished. But notice, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know what that means? That's code for he died. He died. Code that he really died, and proof that he died is seen in verses 31 through 37, where John literally gives us three proofs that Jesus Christ was a real person who really died on the cross over 2,000 years ago to pay for our sins. Notice the first proof that John gives us that Jesus died in his testimony before with the soldiers. Notice what it says, verses 31 through 34. Then the Jews, because it was on the day of the preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. This is a testimony that we find that Jesus Christ was a real person who really died, and that testimony is given to us by the soldiers. The soldiers, because it was nearing the day of preparation, which literally means it was coming to the day of the Sabbath, and in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 through 23, God had clearly said that if a man was put to death because of his sin, that he was not to be left overnight hanging and out in the open overnight, especially when it came to the Sabbath. And so the Jews requested of Pilate in verse 31 to have those men taken off the crosses. That would be a little problematic because hanging on a cross could be a gruesome death that would literally go on for hours, sometimes even days. And the Jews didn't want these criminals hanging on the cross, and so they asked Pilate to have the soldiers break their legs. Because in breaking the legs of those men that were crucified, what you would in effect do is you would eliminate those men's ability to lift themselves up by their feet and keep the pressure off of their wrists and off of their chest so that they could actually breathe. And when those soldiers came up to those criminals and they came up to them, they saw that they were alive. And so what did they do? They broke their legs. And that would have been a shocking, shocking thing for those men hanging on those crosses. They would literally walk up with an iron mallet and they would literally break the shin or the ankle of those people that were hanging on the cross so that they could no longer lift themselves up by their feet and they would literally suffocate. But when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they noticed that he was already dead. Verse 33, but coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And so in order to confirm that Jesus was dead, what did the soldiers do? They pierced his side with a spear. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear and immediately blood and water came out. The result was water and blood, most likely entering in through the lower half of his side and going up into his cavity, and the blood and the water would flow out. The water would be there from literally the shock of all the suffering that he had gone through. The soldiers would do this, and they did this to make sure that Jesus was actually dead. Now you have to realize the Romans were literally experts in execution. They understood when someone was dead. They knew what it looked like and they understood what someone looked like when they had actually died. They were literally professional executioners. And so when they declared here, these soldiers in their actions literally testified that the Lord Jesus Christ was a real person who really died that day on a cross. But not only did the soldiers testify that Jesus was a real person that really died, the author of this gospel also testified that Jesus really died on the cross. Notice what it says, verse 35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you also may believe. We go from the first witness that Jesus died, the soldiers. We move into the second witness that Jesus died, and that is the actual author of this gospel, John himself. You see, John was an eyewitness of the person of Jesus Christ. He was literally there, and he literally witnessed Christ, and he literally heard all the things that Jesus said while hanging on the cross, and he heard him say on that day, "It is finished," when it came to atoning for the sins of all those who would believe in him. And he literally saw the soldiers pierce his side and the water and the blood pour out. And John testifies that Jesus was a real person who really died. It amazes me, beloved, how people in our day and age, how people will believe the testimony of just about anyone when it comes to any particular thing. Here we have a testimony of this gospel writer, John himself, and he testifies of this death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He testifies of him, and here many people in our day and age will not even believe this written record that we have of the testimony of the person of Jesus Christ, of his death, and as we'll look at his resurrection, and yet many people will believe the testimonies of ghosts. Have no problem believing a testimony that ghosts are real and that people see ghosts. They'll have no problem believing the testimony of people that they've seen UFOs and they've seen aliens. But they won't believe the author of this account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe this account? Do you believe that Jesus was a real person who really died on a cross for your sins? Notice, I want you to notice that John has written this and described this death, verse 35, so that you also may believe. He wants you to believe that Jesus was a person who died on the cross for your sins. But this is not the only testimony that he brings up of Jesus' death. There's a third testimony that he brings into this, that Jesus was a real person who really died, and that is the testimony of Scripture in verse 36. Notice what it says. He says, for these things, what are the things? The death of Jesus Christ, the hanging on the cross, the piercing through the side, the not breaking of his legs, these things came to pass to fulfill the what? The Scripture. And what's the Scripture? Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. The third testimony that John brings in to the veracity of the person of Jesus Christ, that he was a real person who lived over 2,000 years ago, that he really died on a cross for your sins, that third testimony as like a testimony brought into a court case, he testifies, and the third testimony that he brings to the witness stand is the Scripture. He quotes Old Testament Scripture, quoting a passage from Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. Psalm 34 would tie into this. He quotes a passage that refers to the Passover lamb, that in the Exodus, the Passover lamb, when they slayed the Passover, you know, they put the blood over the doorpost so that the spirit of death would pass over the people that were in that dwelling, that Passover lamb that was slain so that the spirit of death would pass over. Not a bone of that lamb's bones were to be broken. And this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ that John mentions in John 1:29 when he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This testimony of Scripture, a prophecy made of the ultimate Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that not a bone of him shall be broken, was literally fulfilled down to the T on that day that Jesus Christ died on that cross. He was a real person who died for your sin and for my sin. And notice, and he brings up the second Scripture, and they shall look on him whom they pierced, a passage, a prophecy, literally, that was written about 500 BC by the prophet Zechariah, referring to the second coming of the King Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who would come back to redeem his people, the Jews, that one day they will look on him whom they pierced, the one that they put to death. A testimony that Jesus was a real person who really died on a cross. Those are three very powerful testimonies to remember when thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three testimonies. Deuteronomy in the Old Testament gave the case that if you were going to raise up any accusation or anything was to be presented in a court of law, it needed to be confirmed by three witnesses, two or three witnesses, and John brings in three just to put the stamp of approval that Jesus really did die on the cross. And so the theory that Jesus went into some coma and then came out of his coma while in the tomb is literally destroyed with these witnesses that Jesus really died. And by the way, as a footnote, it would be very difficult for Jesus to come awake out of a coma after being mortally wounded in the side by a spear and then to have the strength to move away a ton, 1-2 ton boulder out of the way of the tomb. It makes no sense whatsoever. And so the first truth, beloved, that we must remember, this is key, about the resurrection is that Jesus Christ really died. The second truth that we need to remember about the resurrection is that not only did Jesus Christ really die, but he was also really buried. He was literally, physically buried in a literal tomb. And this is an important point because One, it confirms that Jesus died. Number two, it disproves another false theory that's been raised up against the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is that some have said that Jesus didn't really rise from the grave. He didn't really rise from the dead, because what really happened was the disciples went to the wrong tomb. They went to an empty tomb. They just got the wrong tomb. That sounds ridiculous, and some of you are chuckling because you know the account. But see, there are people who raise all kinds of things up against the reality of the resurrection. But is this what we learn of John's gospel, that they went to the wrong tomb? Look at verses 38 and following. Notice what it says. After these things, what are these things? After these things, after Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted him permission. So he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, I want you to take note of the people who buried Jesus. I want you to notice there's two names given. Joseph of Arimathea, verse 38. Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, it says. And secondly, Nicodemus, verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus. These were the two men who buried Jesus. These were the two men who were very closely connected to the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two men were men who were a part of the Sanhedrin. They were religious leaders in the nation of Israel. And they were very wealthy men. We know this because of the myrrh and the aloes and how much they used to bury Jesus. That would have been a very pricey endeavor. And also we know this because of the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea provided for the Lord Jesus Christ. And also we know in the other records that just quite honestly said that they were wealthy. These were wealthy men. But these men were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very clearly stated. Now you might be saying, but doesn't it say they were secret disciples? Doesn't it say this? Well, yes, it does. It says that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple, meaning he was doing this because he was fearful of what the Jews would do to him if they found out that he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in John chapter 9, it said that if anyone confessed the Lord as the Christ, they were putting them out of Israel. And so there was fear. And it was also stated, notice John even states of Nicodemus, that Nicodemus was the man, the ruler, who came to Jesus by night. He came by night because he didn't want to be seen by day that he was going to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want people to know he was associating with the Lord Jesus, and that was in John chapter 3. But evidently, something had happened with their secret discipleship, because suddenly we find them very publicly dealing with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their fear of the Jews had been consumed by their love of Jesus Christ, because they very publicly take the body down, they very publicly bury the Lord Jesus, and they very courageously declare their love and their affirmation of the Lord Jesus Christ in this burial. We know they loved him because they cared for his body. Joseph provided the tomb. Notice what it says, verse 41. Now in the place there was a tomb there, in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had been laid. A tomb that Joseph had purchased with his own money. Matthew 27, verse 60 says this, a tomb that was literally made for a wealthy man. Tombs were not normally given to the poor like this one that Joseph had, because this was a tomb that was literally carved out of the rock. That would have been a very expensive burial place to be buried. You see, the poor could not afford such tombs. The poor were literally buried in communal graves in the Kedron Valley. But here is this burial that Joseph of Arimathea has for Jesus, and it is a very wealthy burial. And then Nicodemus comes along, and notice, he provides the spices for the burial. Notice what it says. And Nicodemus came also, verse 39, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. It was a common practice among the Jews to bury the dead with spices to cover up the odor of a decaying body. And myrrh and aloes would diminish that odor. And here we find Nicodemus bringing that mixture, which, by the way, proves that Jesus really died. There would be no need for any of these aloes and myrrh if he wasn't really dead. See, his body was decaying, and actually studies show the minute a person dies right away, the decay process begins right away. It's almost instantaneous. And they both wrapped his body. Notice what it says, verse 40. And so they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And when they say they wrapped it very tightly. This would be a very tightly wrapped body. This was the custom of the times, to wrap the dead in linen wrappings. And notice, they both buried Jesus. Verse 42, therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And I just want to add a little footnote to this. You know, Jesus was crucified on a cross, and he was crucified on a cross with two criminals on either side of him, and he was crucified as a criminal. They treated him as a criminal, even though he'd committed no crimes. He was without sin. But I want you to notice, this burial was the burial of a royal king. He dies as a criminal. He's buried as a king. An amazing testimony of who Jesus is and who they thought he was. This is a very significant point, beloved, because it disproves the false theory that the disciples went to the wrong tomb. Obviously, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were disciples of Christ at this point, and they most certainly knew where they buried him. It would make no sense that the disciples would go to the wrong tomb on resurrection morning. They knew the tomb where Jesus was buried. Moreover, Matthew, the other gospel writer, he records that the women watched Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus bury Jesus in the tomb. They knew where he was buried. Very clearly in Matthew 27, verse 61, it says, and Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite of the grave. They knew where Jesus was buried. What do we learn from this? We learn that Jesus was a real person who really died on the cross for your sins and for mine, and he was really, literally buried. He went into the grave. Let's look at the third truth that we need to remember about the resurrection. Jesus Christ really died, he was really buried, and thirdly, Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. You see, we must understand, the first two points really set up that third point. You see, if Jesus was literally a real person who was literally killed on a cross and who was literally buried, why would we not think that he literally rose from the grave in a literal physical body? And that is what John is bringing forward here. Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. And how do we know this? Because of the empty tomb. The body is not there. Very important point to remember. You see, there have been some who have said that Jesus Christ didn't rise because his body was stolen. Some have said that the disciples stole the body of Christ, and they did this to propagate a lie about the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, this was the story that we learn of in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew says in his Gospel that the Jews told the soldiers to say the reason why the body was missing was that the disciples came by night and stole him away while he was in the grave. Matthew 28, verse 13 is what that reference is. Which, by the way, is an affirmation, and we're going to look at that, that the Jews knew that Jesus rose from the dead. Otherwise, they wouldn't tell him to do that. But what we learn in John's account is that the disciples did not steal the body of Jesus very clearly, because notice what Mary does when she comes to the tomb, chapter 20, verse 1. Notice what it says. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Notice it says on the first day of the week, verse 1, which would be Sunday, which would be the first day of the week for the Jews. Saturday, the Sabbath, would be the last day of the week, and Sunday would be the first day of the week, which is why we gather on Sunday to worship the Lord, because we literally gather every Sunday to worship the resurrected Lord. That's why we meet on Sundays. So really, we do that every Sunday. But it's good to be reminded on a special day as this of what we are worshiping, who we are worshiping, and what he has done. But when Mary comes to the tomb and observes the tomb open, what does she do? She goes right away and tells the disciples. She tells them the body has been taken away. She thinks maybe the body's been stolen. But there would be no reason to tell the disciples if she believed that the disciples actually were the ones who stole the body. And if the disciples had stolen the body, wouldn't it have just been easier for the disciples to say, "No, don't worry about it, Mary. We got his body right here. We're trying to propagate a lie that he rose from the dead." And it would make no sense to see what these disciples do. Verse 4, if they stole the body. Look what it says, verse 4. And the two were running together, that's John and Peter, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And that's because John was in better shape than Peter. No, I don't know. I'm just kidding. But he ran faster. Definitely what it does show is the excitement to see what has gone on. There would be no reason for the disciples to run to the tomb if the disciples had stolen the body. They couldn't have done this. There'd be no reason for this. Now, some have proposed, however, that the disciples didn't steal the body. It wasn't the disciples who stole the body, but rather it was the Jewish authorities that stole the body. And of all the theories that have been raised up against the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that of all the theories would make the most sense, really. Don't you think that would make the most sense? If the Jewish authorities were worried that Jesus would rise from the grave as he said on a multitude of times, wouldn't it make sense that the authorities would just steal the body? And wouldn't it be so much easier for the Jewish leaders to disprove that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, if all they did was just present the body? Is that not the evidence that would disprove the whole story? Wouldn't that be the evidence to prove that Jesus was a false Messiah and that his disciples were false converts? All they would need to do is bring out the body. There's the evidence. You show the body and you disprove the resurrection. Show the body and you shame the disciples and you shame the words of Christ. But the Jews never did come up with the body. And why is that? Because the body's not there. And how do we know this? The grave clothes. Look at the grave clothes, verse 5 through 8. And it says, "And stooping And looking in, he, John, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him, and he entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Now, if someone stole the body, if there were grave robbers to steal the body, why would they take the time to take the linen wrappings off? And why would they take the time to take them off and then nicely place them in two different spots? Be no benefit to a grave robber to do that. Especially, it would make carrying the body way more difficult. You would not want to do that. You'd want the body left wrapped. There'd be no reason to take the extra time to do this. And so, consequently, John believes, because of the linen wrappings, this is what actually makes him believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. Verse 8, it's the linen wrappings. Notice what it says. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw, and he what? Believed. That was all the evidence John needed. The tomb was empty. And the grave clothes were there. And those grave clothes lying there like they were just an evidence that Jesus had just come out of the grave clothes. Miraculously. There they were, those linen wrappings tightly wrapped around the body, now laying there. John believed. Moreover, it would make no sense that the disciples stole the body when they didn't understand that Jesus would rise from the dead. It says here that John believed that Jesus had raised himself from the dead, but he didn't fully understand what had really happened. Notice verse 9. Verse 9 says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Why would the disciples steal the body if they didn't even understand that Jesus must rise from the dead? They didn't fully get it. They didn't think that he'd rise from the dead. Why steal the body and manufacture a lie that Jesus rose from the dead if you didn't understand that he would rise from the dead? And the scriptures are really clear over and over. In fact, we just read it. Jeff read it to us out of Luke. That would make no sense to propagate something that you didn't really believe nor understand that Christ would do. And this explains why they just returned to their homes. Look at verse 10. So the disciples went away again to their homes. Why did they do that? Because there's nothing more to do. They didn't understand Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And Peter and John weren't the only ones who didn't understand this. They weren't the only ones who were in the dark on this. Mary, who came to the tomb, was in the same situation. And we know this because in verse 11, it says that she was weeping. Notice verse 11, chapter 20. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And even the angels confirmed her weeping in verse 13. And why would she be weeping if she understood he was going to rise from the dead? She'd be rejoicing. This also explains why the disciples were literally so fearful after Jesus was gone. The tomb was empty. In verse 19, this explains why they were fearful. Notice what it says. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, that's another word for they were locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now, if the disciples had stolen the body, even though they didn't understand that Jesus must die, and if they were just propagating some lie about the resurrection, then why would we find them locked in a room fearful of the Jews? See, that would make no sense. If they really believed he rose from the dead, and if they were propagating a lie. In fact, what you find after they see the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you see? You no longer see the disciples cowering in fear for fear of the Jews. You find them openly declaring the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'd be no explanation to make up a lie and be in fear. They declared the resurrection with boldness after they saw him. This also explains why Thomas was also unbelieving. Verse 24. Notice what it says. Chapter 20, verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came and revealed himself. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe,'" he says in a language, emphatic, "I will never believe this. I will never believe you guys." Thomas didn't believe his own disciples, his own friends. He didn't even trust their judgment and experience of what they saw. He was so pessimistic about the resurrection, hardly evidence of someone who would steal the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to manufacture a lie, wouldn't you say? All this happened, beloved, because before Christ appeared to the disciples, they did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you may be here this morning, and maybe you don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you're not alone. The disciples didn't believe either. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't think it would happen. The only explanation for the empty tomb and the missing body is that Jesus actually literally rose from the dead. He was a literal, real person who really died on the cross for his people, who really and literally was buried in a tomb, and who really and literally rose from the dead. And the empty tomb demonstrates this, and his appearances to the disciples magnify this. John records this. Notice verse 18. Mary saw the Lord after he rose from the dead. Verse 18. "And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." She saw the Lord. She heard the Lord. She saw him. He was alive. He had raised himself from the dead. And she literally grabbed onto him. Look at verse 18. This wasn't a ghost that she saw. She literally saw the physically resurrected Lord. Look at verse 17. "Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and my God and your God.'" She was holding on to him. He was a real person who really rose from the grave. And not only did she see the Lord, but notice the disciples saw the Lord. Verse 19, "Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his sides and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord." What did they see? Did they see a ghost? Says they saw him standing there. That implies a physical body with legs and feet. They saw his hands. They saw his feet and his side. The piercing of his side. The place where the nails had pierced his wrists and the place where the spear had pierced his side. They saw it, and they saw a literal physical Christ, not a ghost. Notice also, not only did the disciples, but Thomas saw the Lord. You see, Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus had appeared to the disciples, which is always just a good point. That's why you need to be in church, so you don't miss anything when the Lord shows up. No, I'm just kidding. But he was there. Jesus appeared to Thomas, separate occasion. Notice verse 26. "And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here your finger, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing.'" What did Thomas see? He saw the Lord. the resurrected Lord. And he touched his hands. He touched his side. He actually touched the Lord's physical body. And notice how Thomas responded to this when he realized that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Verse 28, notice what he said. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." I want you to notice Jesus didn't say, "No, I'm not God. Don't do that to me. I'm an angel, or I'm a sub-deity." No. He accepted the worship because he is Lord and God. And the resurrection demonstrated that to Thomas. And Thomas had finally got his faith in the right place like he needed to. He got it right. He said, "My Lord and my God." But I want you to notice there's one more truth to the resurrection that we must have when we understand and remember the resurrection of our Lord. And that is, you must remember that Jesus was a real person who really died. He was really buried, and he literally rose from the dead. But you lastly must realize that you must receive the resurrection by faith. It is a faith endeavor. Notice what it says, verse 29. And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed." This has to be one of the most critical points when remembering the resurrection. And that is, if you're going to receive the truth of the resurrection to the benefit of your soul, to the saving of your soul, if you're going to receive the promise that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have all of your sins forgiven because he said it is finished, and by his resurrection life, because he lives, you will live also. If you're going to receive the benefits of this grand event in the history of all time, you must receive it by faith. By faith. Jesus said, "Blessed, happy are they who did not see and yet believed." You see, I understand that there is no proof that will really ever fully convince someone that Jesus actually literally raised himself from the dead unless it is completely embraced and mixed with faith. There is no proof that can ultimately do this. Faith is the key to the understanding and receiving the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because apart from faith, the resurrection will have no value to you, none. You see, I realize that all the evidence in the world won't change the heart. It won't change your heart. You see, the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers, they had all the convincing evidence that they needed to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had it all, and yet they didn't believe. Just listen, Matthew 28, verse 11 through 15 says this, "The guard, the soldiers, came into the city after the resurrection, and they reported it to the chief priests, all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and even to this day." See, why do I share that with you? Because the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers had all the evidence that they needed that Jesus actually, literally, physically rose from the grave. How do we know that? Well, the leaders didn't deny it. The soldiers came and reported that Jesus had risen from the grave, and they said, "No, he didn't." They didn't deny that. They didn't try and deny it. They tried to cover it up. They covered up the reality of the resurrection. And why did they do this? Because they desired their power and their prestige over the power of the resurrected Christ. And the soldiers who guarded the tomb, they knew that Jesus rose from the grave, that he rose from the dead. But they didn't believe either because their greed for money was more powerful than the power of the resurrected Christ. You see, the issue is not with the evidence. The issue is with the heart. Do you believe? It's not that there's not enough evidence to believe. The written record is clear enough. We have enough of the written record. In fact, John even tells us in John 30, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. That means there are a lot of other signs that Jesus did that were just as powerful of raising himself from the dead. But he says they're not written in the book. Why? Because they're not necessary. You don't need a sign. What you need is to believe in the written record. Notice verse 31. But these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you believe the written record? Jesus rose from the grave. He rose. You know, I got to tell you, the one thing that puts the damper of all of life is death. You and I literally live underneath the shadow of death. All of the joys you have, all the things you experience will end one day in death. But when we look to the Lord and the resurrection of himself from the dead, we get the hope that because he conquered death, we will conquer death with him. Because he gained the victory over sin and death, we will gain the victory over sin and death. You know, Jesus said this. It's one of my favorite verses of all the Bible. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What a great promise to you this morning and to me. You know what he followed up that truth with? These words. Do you believe this? Do you believe? I pray that you do. And if you're having a hard time believing, then I would encourage you, I would beseech you to repent, turn from your sin.